Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Our text for tonight is the Luke text, Luke 24. I will not reread it, dear friends in Christ. Worshiping God is of utmost importance to Christians. Just look at Luke's gospel. It concludes and begins with us at the temple, right? Our text for today has great importance in the Christian faith, and yet it has literally become the forgotten feast day of the church, at least here in the United States. And I'm not assuming, even though it's a holiday in Europe, that they go to church any more than we do on this day. Because, well, from the reports we're seeing, they don't go to church very much there at all. But at Christmas, it seems people come out of the woodwork to worship Jesus, right? And Holy Week seems to be the same way. Even the church has a term for that, right? Your C&E members. We use the term, and some people get uncomfortable with it, and other people go, yep, that's what it is. But you know what? At least they're there twice a year. But why hasn't Ascension Day continued in a high level of awe and wonder to attract even the casual Christian? In fact, fewer and fewer churches even remember to celebrate the Ascension of our Lord at all. I spoke with some friends recently, and they told me in their church bodies that they were in, they never even heard of the Ascension of our Lord, which kind of scared me a little bit. I said, maybe you should read Luke and Acts. That would help. But perhaps it's because mainline society doesn't know what to do with Ascension Day. I mean, if only we would attach a balloon launch or a kite giveaway to Ascension Day, like we have presents and a jolly fat guy with Christmas and a bunny and some eggs at Easter, maybe then mainline society wouldn't be bothered so much by Ascension Day and be willing to come to church. I don't. The church seems, you see, to want to skip from Easter and the joy of the resurrection straight into Pentecost. But that would be like skipping Advent for Christmas or Lent to have Easter. Even though the ascension of our Lord is just one day, that Thursday, 40 days after the resurrection, it is important to our faith. It's confessed in the creeds. It is necessary, you see, for Jesus to have ascended to the Father, to the right hand of the Father, as Scripture describes it, because if Jesus doesn't ascend into heaven, we have a problem. The Christian faith has a big problem, because either Jesus died again, and if he died again, then he's not the sinless Son of God, and he's not our Savior. And that's a big problem, because then we better start sacrificing some animals, and Pastor Ralph and I better become butchers awful fast. Or Jesus is still walking the earth in physical form, not coming to us as he does today in word and sacrament, but physically here, in which case you're wasting your time with me. We should be finding him, right? So the ascension is of vitally importance to the Christian faith. And it's important that he physically ascends, not just spiritually ascends. It's not just his spirit that goes up, but it is human flesh. That which he assumed in the womb of Mary goes up into heaven with him. And now, as true man and true God always and forever, he intercedes on our behalf before the Father. It's a matter of our faith. It doesn't help Ascension Day gets its due respect when Lutherans and the Reform have conflicting views of what ascension into heaven means, right? The Reform typically believe that Jesus is in heaven and can no longer be present on earth. He's kind of locked in up there. It's almost like it's a prison cell. That's kind of scary. But you see, then they put God in a box. Literally, he can't be there and here at the same time. Contrary to what he said. because he promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. And you see, we Lutherans believe that Jesus' ascension has nothing to do with going from one place to another. Rather, in his ascension, Jesus went from a reality distinguished by time and space to a divine reality that knows no boundaries. As seen in his Easter appearance, just popping in with doors and windows locked. And his promise to be with us always to the very end of the age. You see, when Jesus ascends into heaven for us, actually what he's doing is bringing heaven closer to us. He's not going further away. Just look at the events confessed in the creed and spelled out for us in Holy Scripture. Jesus, with his resurrected fleshly body, made alive by the Spirit, descended into hell to disarm Satan. Then during the 40 days after the resurrection, he is seen and handled, and he eats with the appointed messengers, the disciples, and at the ascension he is taken up into the Father's glory, only to return someday to judge the living and the dead. And yes, with all the chaos going on in the world, the wackadoos are out trying to predict when he's coming again. And please know, unless their name's the Father, and even if they tell you they're the Father, they're not. So unless they are the Father, just tell them to shut up and go away. Because they're lying. You see, we think of the ascension differently. Both can recite the same creed and mean something completely different. The apostles, the Nicene, and even Athanasian Creed gets in the way, though. For the Reformed, and it seems even for some Lutherans, the Holy Ghost becomes the replacement for a stationary Jesus who is tucked nice away in heaven and is only brought out to bring fear or guilt to those who hear of his coming judgment. This will lead your Reformed friends on a camp out when you're staying up to 3 in the morning as a teenager to say, well, what would you do if Jesus came back right now? And it make you feel odd instead of, I guess I'd say hi. Right? Where we Lutherans don't really have that fear of the Lord's return. We've supposedly been preparing for it, well, since the day we were baptized. That is what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? We don't just pray, give us this day our daily bread, but thy kingdom come. And while his kingdom comes in this life, yes, most certainly does, in the kingdom of grace, we are also praying for the kingdom of power when the Lord returns to take us all to be with him in heaven. Or to take us individually one at a time until that day. For us, God is present in the man Jesus, who comes for us and to us through his means of grace. That is his word and his sacraments. The very word which created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing, is the very word that became flesh and dwells among us and is even to the end of the age with us. Is the very word with us tonight in with and under the bread and wine, in the hearing of the word of God, in the absolution that is declared to you because it is the word of God. His followers are once again made witnesses of these things. Luther states beautifully on this text. He says, all Scripture and the Word of God point to the suffering of Christ as he himself declares in the last chapter of Luke, that Scripture contains nothing else than the promised grace and forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Christ, that whoever believes in him and none other shall be saved. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples when he tells them, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He's saying, all that we call the Old Testament has to be fulfilled by me, for you. And it is. Therefore, the duty of the church and the duty of the Christian is to, in all times and places, proclaim that God is superabundantly generous in his grace, as he comes first through the spoken word, as he opened their minds to understand all that was written in the old, in what we call the Old Testament, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. For the many times we have turned confession of faith into something less, we should repent. This is the gospel in the broad sense, a call to sinners to repentance and absolve those who are brought to repentance. As the formula of Concord speaks, to repent means nothing other than to truly acknowledge sin, to be heartily sorry for them. And please, I want to pause there for a second. That doesn't mean to make yourself feel worse and worse. You can't feel bad enough over your sin to be worthy of forgiveness. You can't. That doesn't mean when you realize your sins, you won't feel awful. In fact, you will. But you'll never feel bad enough. And then you stop doing them. That is, we strive to overcome them by the grace of God and the gift of faith. To repent means nothing other than to truly acknowledge sin. This is the knowledge that comes from the law. It is not enough for saving conversion to God if faith in Christ is not added. The comforting preaching of the Holy Gospel offers his merit to all penitent sinners who are terrified by the preaching of the law. The gospel proclaims the forgiveness of sins, not to coarse and self-secure hearts, but to the bruised or penitent. The preaching of the gospel must be added so that the repentance may lead to salvation and not to the law's contrition and terrors. Did you hear the words of absolution tonight? I love confessing those to you. Your sins are forgiven you. My sins are forgiven me. Not because of the things we have done or said or thought, but because of what Jesus did when he allowed himself to be crucified in our stead. And there he bore all our sins. And 3 days later he rose again, declaring merit and victory for us. He declares our sins forgiven by his works because they're perfect as ours are not. And so by the grace of God, we are forgiven our sins. This is what the second article of the Apostles' Creed confesses. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, which is the beginning of the exaltation, not part of Jesus' humiliation. Right? The descent into hell is the beginning of his exaltation, where he's divinely using his divine power and glory fully, no longer limiting himself willingly for the Father. He descends into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And that day for us as Christians is not one then that is a terror-filled day, but a day that we've been preparing for each and every day. This is why the Christian needs to be in the Word. Every day. Pray every day. Confess and rejoice every day. Your sins are most definitely forgiven. Jesus alone, you see, is our Savior, and he dispels all doubts by offering absolute proof of his resurrection. And then he sends forth his eyewitnesses so that we may be sure. now buttressed in our faith, we are those witnesses today. And with eyes of faith, we have seen by our hearing and confessed to the ends of the world what Jesus has done for all. May we then join that faithful multitude and never be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jews and then the Gentiles. May we always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us to the glory of God and the benefit of our neighbor, as we reject them where the Lord has promised to be, which is oddly enough in His church, where His bride is gathered, and in His means of grace, where they are distributed. Just think about it. Jesus leads His disciples to Bethany, where He blesses them and is taken up into heaven before their very eyes. The Acts text gives us a little more detail. I guess Luke thought he should add some more to the account than he did in Luke, because Luke leads us believing the disciples are like, well, this is great. Let's worship God. This is wonderful. Acts kind of tells us they stood there stupefied. Right? Luke decided to give us a little more detail that they weren't quite as brave as it sounded in Luke's gospel. So he adds the rest of the context. And then the angels direct them to get to work, to wait for the coming of the Spirit, and to rejoice. So they worship Him and return to Jerusalem, where they regularly worship God in the temple daily. And we are also called to proclaim His message, starting at the cross, as foretold and proclaimed in His word. Being ever faithful by the power of the Spirit, confident of His presence now and for all eternity. For our ascended Lord, who remains with us in and through His means of grace, and in these words and sacrament, He has given us all the resources that the church will ever need to complete His work and to distribute His gift of eternal life. As His witnesses today, like the first disciples, we are to continue to be in His temple, the church, where we give praise to God and receive His blessings through His gifts. However, we cannot remain there. We are called to go out into the entire world, wherever our Lord sends us, whatever vocational duties we have, whether to a family reunion, to work, or on behalf around the world, we are Jesus' witnesses. And we do this only in Jesus' name. And we get to tell people this great news. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.